Well, thank you, worship team. And good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The second passage we'll turn to later this morning is Colossians chapter 4. So you can maybe anticipate that for a little later on. I'm sure that most of us have watched some video fail compilations. You know, somehow we enjoy laughing at the guy standing in the boat. You know, he's going to end up in the water, and they come out with a birthday cake, and you know it's going to end up on the floor. Some of you may have seen the one this week that kind of hurts when you watch it, because this guy is proposing. And he's proposing at probably a very romantic spot on this bridge in a park, a little walking bridge. And the right moment comes, and he kneels down, and he reaches into his pocket and brings out the little square box, and he opens it, and he takes out the $3,000 ring, and it slips and falls through the planks of the bridge into the water. And as far as I know, it hasn't been found. We can all picture ourselves being that guy. This morning, as we talk about sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, I have a feeling that we can almost imagine ourselves on some kind of video of witnessing fails. Okay, we're going to be the person, we're going to somehow start talking about Jesus, and the words aren't going to come, and we've got this verse in our mind, but we can't think of what it is, and you got these awkward, silent, embarrassing moments. We kind of have written ourselves off in terms of being a witness. People just don't talk about Jesus naturally. Heaven and hell and eternity and the cross. We talk about the weather. We talk about the score. We can talk about the latest internet video, but talking about Jesus seems to be difficult. But we care about people. And we know what's at stake. We get it. And so we feel that tension. What we want to look at today is the very encouraging truth that God has promised us His power. It does not depend simply on us. God has promised us the power. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 8. This might be a familiar verse to a lot of us. Some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is spoken by Jesus 40 days after his resurrection, and just before he ascends. Verse 3 tells us it's 40 days. In that 40 days, he had previously told the disciples this. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So on that occasion, eating together, he says, "Don't witness, wait." But now he says, "Don't wait, witness." What's the difference? He says, "I got to give you a gift first. The gift is the Holy Spirit." And so then, just before he leaves, he says in verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You see, Jesus had had this conversation with the disciples in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. In fact, it was a pretty long conversation. Chapters 14 through 17 in the book of John tell us what Jesus told the disciples that night. And he kept coming up with the subject of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He says, when I leave, you're not going to be orphans. I'm going to send him to you. And he's going to be with you forever. And he's going to give you knowledge of the truth. And he kept saying, this is going to be a good thing. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so in Acts 1, we realize that he's saying, don't try witnessing without the power of the Spirit. Don't do this on your own power. I think what happens many times as we sense that, wow, this is somebody I'd like to share the gospel with, is we begin to tell ourselves, I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. This past Tuesday, on my day off, the first task of the morning was to remove 3 bushes from the front of the house that had become overgrown. And so there was one particularly big one. I thought I better take care of this one first. And so I'm trimming, trim all the branches off. You got that root ball there. And I start to dig and dig and dig. And it's like concrete. There's rocks in it. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this. And finally expose a root, and you get the axe, and you cut the root off, and I keep scraping. It's like a quarter of an inch at a time. You can ask Priscilla. I was pretty frustrated. I honestly thought I wasn't going to get this thing out. I think what really frustrated me was that a couple days before, some of us guys in the church were helping a lady in the community with a landscaping project, and one of the guys had a skid loader. It's amazing how much work you can get done with a skid loader. And the whole time I'm going like this. I will not name him, by the way, because he would instantly be your best friend. But I'm going like this. I'm thinking, you know what? If he had his forks, he'd just go boop, and he'd pop that thing right out. Now, the illustration breaks down because I did eventually get it out. But I'm thinking, I know a guy who could do this. And I think what we often goes through our mind as we have an opportunity for witnessing, we're thinking, I know someone who should talk to them. Pastor Sid should talk to him. I know a missionary should talk to him. I got a friend who should talk to him, but I'm not sure that I can do this. I probably don't have the right spiritual gift, but somebody else, they've got the right persuasive power and the arguments and the Bible knowledge. They could do this. But who was Jesus promising you shall receive power? Take a look at the text. And at first you might say, okay, it's not me, because he was talking to the 12 apostles. There you go. I'm not an apostle. They had special authority, right? But where did... Don't go too fast on that. Where did he tell them to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You've maybe seen those expanding circles. And to the ends of the earth. Did the apostles get the gospel to the end of the earth? No. Was it because they were disobedient? No. It's because Jesus meant this for the entire church age, for us. Ozaukee County is the ends of the earth. or Rhett and Stacy Stouse in Papua New Guinea, that's the ends of the earth. So this is still ongoing, and Jesus was promising the power of the Spirit to witness to everyone. It's the same thing he said when he gave the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here we are. The age has not yet ended 2,000 years later. And so this promise is still for us. I'll be with you. And the way that Jesus is with us is through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We all have the skid loader, okay? We all have the power to share our faith. Well, verses 9, 10, and 11 go on to say that Jesus, having said that, he ascended to heaven and said, I'll be back. And what are we supposed to do between those words and the return of Jesus Christ? You shall be my witnesses everywhere. Did the Holy Spirit come? Absolutely. Chapter 2. Now I'm going to just kind of skip over some great passages, summarize them. By the way, quick commercial, that's why you should take Pastor Jim's class on Tuesday nights. He's going to be studying the book of Acts and help us to understand a little bit more in detail the power of God in establishing the church in so many ways. But in Acts chapter 2, Jesus said, not many days from now, actually it was 10 days later. Day 50, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Pentecost. And it's at that day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. It's an exciting passage, the first 11 verses, because the Holy Spirit came in very dramatic fashion. He came loudly, okay? The sound of a rushing wind. He came visually because he lit up the room and there were flames of fire on every one of the 120 believers. We know that from verse 15, I believe it is. After the ministry of Jesus, there were 120 believers, it seems, total. Kind of like the people here in this room. That's about how big the church was, you could say. But the Holy Spirit came on those 120, or rather the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 disciples, and as all this noise and all this fire is going on, the people who had come to Jerusalem, the Jews who had come from all different parts of the Roman Empire, were hearing this commotion. They begin to gather, and then the disciples, this is the third miraculous sign, the audible sound, the visual sign, and then the 12 disciples began to praise God in foreign languages that they had not heard. That's amazing. And the way they knew they were foreign languages that were not known by these men is because these people, Jews, who had come from all different parts of the country, were hearing God praised in their own local dialects. Not because they needed it to understand, because they were Jews, they knew Hebrew, they knew Greek as part of the Roman Empire. But God did this amazing thing, and then Peter began to preach and share the gospel. Not in tongues, he didn't speak it in tongues. He could preach in Hebrew, probably for the Jews, and he shared the gospel. And at the end of that gospel message about Jesus Christ, look at verse 41, 40 and 41, chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves or be saved from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The greatest miracle that day was not the noise, not the flames of fire, not the miraculous languages. The greatest miracle that day was that 3,000 people changed their minds about Jesus Christ. He had said to them to repent. Change your mind. Jesus Christ, you crucified him. Change your mind. And minds were changed. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Cut to the heart. Who cut their heart? Not even Peter and the apostles. The Holy Spirit did that. And you and I cannot change someone's heart. You and I are to preach the message, but we have the power to do so because we also have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, through a 3.5-year ministry, had done miracles, taught amazing things, and there were 120 believers. And then a fisherman gets up and preaches the gospel. In fact, a guy who often was putting his foot in his mouth, if you remember seeing him throughout the gospels, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. That's who you and I identify with. Jesus had said, you're going to do greater things than me. You go, greater things than Jesus? Well, yeah, in this sense. God designed us to have that kind of an impact. Not in our power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 4, we see that many believed. The number of the men grew to about 5,000. This thing keeps expanding. Verse 13, people saw the courage of Peter and John. Peter, who had denied the Lord, suddenly was a man of courage as they preach the message of verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. And in fact, when they're called and told to stop talking, they say in verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Or verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The power is available. If you were to ask God for opportunity to share the gospel, who are the names and faces that come to your mind? That if God has assigned each of us some people to influence, to develop a relationship with, given us a heart for, who are some of the names and faces of those people that you might ask God to use you in their life to understand the message of eternity? Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's given them to us. And it's going to happen through personal conversations. Almost everybody that comes to faith in Christ, maybe not everybody, the large majority of people who come to faith in Christ come through a personal conversation. There are those in a crusade. There are those through a message on TV or radio or something, a podcast or whatever. But if we even just went through the room of those of us who are believers in Christ, how did you come to that relationship? It will have been most likely a person. Maybe a mom or dad who shared with you when you were young. For me, it's my grandfather. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, a relative, someone you met on a plane, but it's usually a person. We are those that person for somebody. As we look in the book of Acts, we realize the early church had power to share the gospel. As we continue to look at some other passages and principles, we will see that we have that power to share the gospel if we are prepared to share the gospel. Question: are we prepared? I want us to think through a little bit of what God does working through us. Kind of an overview. How do you prepare? We need to know the gospel. Okay, he doesn't work in thin air. He works when there's content. We need to know the gospel. We're going to see we need to pray. There's something about prayer that activates the power of God when we share our faith. And then, this is the step that we neglect. Take a deep breath. Okay? Relax and trust God to do what only God can do. Then take opportunities to share the gospel. Know, pray, trust, and then expect God to work. Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is like a theme verse of how to think about sharing your faith. Always be prepared, first of all. Always be prepared. The reason we are offering the training October 7, the Evantel training, how to share your faith, it's so that you would know the gospel, a few key verses, and have a way to go about doing that. So you would know it. Always be prepared. And then the situations, the opportunities will come up to give a reason for the hope that you have. You see, the relationships and the conversations we're going to have is not going to, they're going to look at us and say, wow, you are living a problem-free life. I want what you have. That's not what happens. Rather, they say, you have hope in your problems and I don't. You have confidence in God and your problems. And conversations start very naturally because God is at work. And we know it's going to be natural because it says you'll do it with gentleness and respect. It won't be, you know, barging through closed doors. You won't be insulting or because you're going to think about the person. You love the person. No, your words may not be clear and you may forget some things. That's not the issue. This gentleness and respect is an attitude. And God uses the right attitude in our relationships. So the question is, do you know the gospel well enough to be able to share it? So as you develop the relationships, expecting God to give those opportunities, then we can begin to trust the power of the gospel. This is the verse we focused on last week, just by way of review. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel because it's the power of God. What is? The gospel is the power. I'm not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So in the message itself, from God's word, is the power to save. So do we know the gospel? Just a little bit of a summary, preview, overview, review for you. I don't know. What someone must know and believe to have eternal life? They need to know I'm a sinner. And then we need to know that our sin brings separation or judgment from God. We've got a problem, right? They have to know that. You knew that before you put your faith in Christ. And then you realize the good news that Christ died for my sins and rose again. That is the gospel. That is the message of the gospel that has the power to save. Christ died for our sins and rose again. But then we have a decision to make. And the decision is that I can have eternal life if I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ and my good works, Jesus Christ and coming to church, Jesus Christ and baptism. No. I can have eternal life if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the one who paid all the penalty of my sin. That is the message. It has the power of God to save everyone who believes, puts their trust in Christ. Do we have confidence in the power of the Word of God? Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is alive and active." The Word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Can you picture that? It's like taking a knife, you know, you can picture somebody carving up some meat, really, but that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does. He gets into our thought processes. You and I, by our persuasive knowledge, even if you take the training and you have all the right words, you can't get there. But the Word of God can. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So the Holy Spirit works and is powerful on the inside where decisions are made. And because of the power of the Word of God, that's why I believe it's very important that when you have that opportunity to share your faith, that you look at an actual copy of the Word of God. A, that you're reading from it, whether it's a Bible or a Bible app or whatever it might be. What I like to do is actually have a person read it themselves. Would you read this for me? See, those four truths that we looked at, I'm a sinner, I deserve God's judgment, Christ died for my sins, I must put my faith in Christ. There's verses for those, right? See, we can just talk about those things, and it can still come across as it's kind of like our opinion. This is what I think is important. This is how I think we're saved. Everything changes when you open up the Word of God. That's why I like to have them actually read it. There's something about a person processing that this book at least claims to be the Word of God. That's what begins to work inside of the person. The Holy Spirit can use the Word of God. Paul went to the church at Thessalonica. Now, picture that Paul did not have a copy of the Word of God in the New Testament, right? Because it was still being written. Now, so how did Paul present the Word of God? Well, Paul presented the Word of God because he was an apostle, and as an apostle, he had the same authority as he spoke the gospel as you and I have when we read the gospel or have somebody else read the gospel, okay? So he had that authority. But in his humanness, I think he feared the same thing you and I do is, will they believe this, that it's really God's word? Well, Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians sometime later, and this is what he said. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard, audibly heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. God has to bring a person to a place of understanding, this is God speaking to me truth about my eternal destiny and what Christ has done for me. And God is at work through His Word, and then people can realize and change their heart and their mind because the Holy Spirit works through God's Word. Be turning with me to Colossians 4, if you would. Because while the first step is to know the gospel, present it from the Word of God, a crucial part of this process, as God's at work through us, is prayer. The gospel has the power to save, and somehow prayer activates that power. I wish I could explain to you how that all works, because I think we all deal with the tension in prayer, and that is, why pray? Because God is sovereignly going to do what He wants to do. He's not obligated to do what I ask Him to do, right? That's just, we know that He's sovereignly going to decide what He's going to do. But we hold that truth in tension with the fact that He says, pray, I answer prayer. And so what I've kind of always concluded about prayer is that I'm not responsible for God's part. He has to decide what He's going to answer. I'm responsible for my part of praying. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He's about to bring up the subject of praying about the gospel and praying for this process of witnessing or evangelism. But he first of all says, just make sure that you're a praying believer in Christ. Be devoted to it. Be serious about your prayer life. Because the reality is that if we've not been praying about much else, we probably won't be praying about sharing the gospel. So be serious about prayer. Be alert or watchful. And that's hard because our mind keeps trailing off. And so we've got to keep calling it back. And be thankful. The opposite of thankful is complaining. Right? Kind of? It's not wrong to complain in prayer. We're supposed to tell God our needs and He cares about our cares and all that. But we hardly need to be told to tell Him our complaints. We're going to do that. What we do have to be told is to be thankful. So be thankful in all circumstances. God, I'm going to thank You for my circumstances. God, I thank You for my spiritual blessings. I thank You for different blessings, things I see that You're doing. Be thankful. It's just kind of a blanket statement. So if you're a person who is serious about prayer, then Paul says, I'm going to have a request for you. Verse 3, and pray for us too. That's Paul and his missionary team. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's a term for the gospel message, for which I am in chains. He had been put in prison. He's writing this from a prison in Rome. But he says, pray that a door would be opened. I wonder if that's kind of the metaphor here. I'm chained, but pray that I'll have an open door for the gospel, to share the mystery of Christ. We've all experienced locked doors. It's those times when you show up at a business, you think it's open, or the church, you think it's open. I've seen that happen too. I've done it. You think the door is open, and you're like that. If you come to a building that you thought was open and the door is locked, and you don't have the key, you don't go barging through that door, unless you're a criminal. You don't go going through that door because that door is locked. And Paul is acknowledging there are some doors that are closed. But who opens the doors? Pray that God may open a door. See, we are dependent upon God. Just as He is the one who has put the power in the gospel, He is the one who has given us the Holy Spirit so that we would have the ability to share the gospel. He is the one who opens the door of opportunity. So pray for opportunities. I think it's a vital thing that we pray for opportunities. Tim was sharing about the website and putting some things on the prayer chain. Please take advantage of that. If you think of opportunities, describe them and We can edit them a little bit if it helps for clarity or something, but to get people praying for you to have opportunities. I would encourage you to do that in your adult Bible fellowships. What a better place than to describe situations and people that you are praying for and have them pray with you. That is a biblical prayer request for evangelism. In January, we handed out the Me Times 3 cards where we encourage you to write down three names of people that you are praying for this year. If you haven't been a part of that, just get a card and start to pray for people by name that you pray that you might be able to share. Maybe somebody else will share, but we're trusting God to be at work. And somehow God responds. That's the part we don't understand, but the part we do notice is that as we pray, suddenly we are more open to the open doors. We begin to notice those open doors. What else to pray about? Verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Pray for clarity. So pray for opportunity. Pray for clarity. We all know that sometimes as you try to share the gospel, things get fuzzy. Maybe because we're not perfectly prepared. But often it's because of the mindset, the worldview that they're coming from. There's a lot of work for God to do, right? Any one of you that's a teacher, whether it's a school or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, you know that what you say is not necessarily what they hear, right? In fact, sometimes they aren't hearing a thing because they got that glazed look or the faraway look or whatever. You don't know. It's like, or parenting does that same thing, but you don't know what they're hearing. Well, that's just a normal barrier to trying to communicate something. But we have worse than normal odds because there is a spiritual barrier in people's hearts called spiritual blindness. Paul was saying that to the Corinthians. He says, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan hates the gospel. He hates it that we want to share the gospel. He hates it that we as a church are making an effort to share the gospel. And so there is a blindness that's going on and that he has been working on forever. Not quite forever. He was created. But he has been doing this ever since Christ died on the cross to try to blind the minds that they don't understand what the cross is all about. And so if he can use atheism and evolution and those kind of things, he'll use that. If he can use busyness, if he can use trials and greed, and if he can use the blindness of religious self-reliance, he'll use that. That really was the problem mostly that I think Paul was facing in Corinth, especially with the Jewish people, and I think it's mostly the barrier that you and I deal with a lot of people, most people perhaps, in Middle America. Speaking of Jews, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant, that's the Old Testament and the rules and regulations and rituals, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is what we are waiting to see happen. Because there is this one-track mind for those who seem to have any kind of religious background at all, is that I have to be good enough to earn, deserve heaven. That's the veil he's talking about here. And what the Jewish people had done was they had taken the Old Testament rules and said, this must be a prescription for how you get to heaven. You got to be good enough. That was not the purpose of the law. We saw that last week. The purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't keep the law and we were in need of a Savior. But instead, people take things like the Ten Commandments and say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I must be good enough for heaven. Not even realizes that nobody's really keeping all the Ten Commandments. But so that veil is there, and only as we share the message of Christ that, yes, we are sinners and we deserve God's judgment, but Christ has paid for your sins, then the veil is taken away. Only in Christ. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we have to understand that as we prepare and we take training and we get conversations, we take opportunities, we are still utterly dependent upon God the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart to take the veil away. It does not happen otherwise. We pray for opportunities. We pray for clarity. We have to present it clear. God can use a clear gospel presentation to take the veil away. Opportunities, clarity, and then the one we kind of started with, courage or boldness. I'm encouraged by the fact that Paul seems to have the same problem that we all do. The famous Apostle Paul, you know, we think that he's just this, goes out there blazing away and he can always share the gospel. He asked people to pray that he would have courage. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. This was written from prison as well. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Well, if he's asking for prayer to be fearless, that means he probably had fear. Again, are we sharing prayer requests? Are we praying with one another about the things that really are going to transform hearts? Are we praying for opportunities? Are we praying for clarity? Are we praying for courage? Have you asked somebody to pray for you in this regard, any of these main prayer requests, biblical prayer requests for evangelism? Have you asked that for someone? It's not going to happen naturally. Somehow this whole process, we have to understand, is a supernatural process. I'm guessing that probably most of you think that sharing the gospel is easier for me than it is for you. And in some way, you're right. When I'm wearing my pastor hat, that's a figurative thing, when I'm wearing my pastor hat, it's easier for me to share the gospel than perhaps you. I'm wearing my pastor hat if somebody came to the church here and they've got spiritual questions and I'm the guy up here and we have this conversation and maybe they make an appointment to see me or I make an appointment to see them and we have this conversation. What did they expect me to talk about? Okay? They came with spiritual interest. They got spiritual questions, or I hope they have spiritual questions. It's probably easier. But believe it or not, I have a life outside of the church. Although, again, recently some found out some kid thought I lived here. But there's many times I don't have the pastor hat on. And I got the same struggle with fear and the need to build relationships, whether it's a neighbor or I mean, actually, the pastor hat or people knowing I'm a pastor can actually be just yet another barrier. And that's where I have to be totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit to work through me, through His Word, through His Spirit, to give me courage, to build relationships that sometimes can take years or decades, to have the opportunity to have the greatest privilege that you and I can ever imagine. Know the gospel, pray, and then relax. Relax and expect the Holy Spirit to do the work in evangelism. In that conversation that Jesus had with the disciples, John 14 through John 17, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I, Jesus, go away, ascend. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." That's not our job. Our job is to know the gospel, to pray, trust God to work, and then to take those opportunities to share. And the Holy Spirit will do that work. We can be confident in the promises of God. He has the power. He does the work. Know the gospel. Pray. Relax. trust God, then take the opportunities to share. This past week, you might have seen kind of the heartwarming news article about an 11-year-old boy, Frank Giacio, wrote a letter to the president. 11-year-old Frank wrote a letter offering to mow the White House lawn. Some of you see that? He says, I normally get $8 to mow my neighbor's yard, but I'll do it for free at the White House. Well, President Trump took him up on it, and so on Friday, there was a video of young Frank pushing a lawnmower there in the Rose Garden, and President Trump coming up and, you know, giving him a high five and saying, "Good job." Does the President of the United States need an 11-year-old boy to mow his lawn? Obviously not. They have people for that. But imagine the privilege it was to be an 11-year-old boy mowing the White House lawn. We are the 11-year-old on God's lawn. He doesn't need us. He can use somebody else. He will use somebody else. But imagine the privilege it is that the God of the universe, who is the God of our salvation, would use us as we know the gospel, pray, and trust him as we share the gospel, and people can come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are not adequate for this task. And whatever encouragement we find here, we still look within ourselves and see our inadequacies and wonder how you could use us. I pray that you would stimulate our hearts to put our faith in you in this process of evangelism. Just as we trusted you to save us, we can trust you to empower us to take the gospel to others. And so I pray that you would be at work in each of us in those amazing individual ways, pointing us to the people in our life who you want us to perhaps befriend, a relationship to develop, a conversation to have, and the wisdom to wait and trust you, then the courage to walk through an open door. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.